Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 6 tonight. And while you're turning there, have you ever been in a situation where a skeptic asked you a tough question about your Christian faith? Maybe it was around the water cooler at work. Maybe it was around one of those family gatherings where everybody's meal got a little spoiled when the conversation took that kind of turn. But sooner or later, we're going to have non-believer skeptics ask us some tough questions. And, you know, one of the toughest questions that I think tends to put a lot of us on the spot as believers is one that hits pretty close to home. It goes something like this. If you Christians claim to have the truth, why can't you agree about anything? It seems like all you Christians do when you get together is get into arguments and disputes. And, you know, I can give you a piece of advice from someone that has attempted to answer that question on more than one occasion. Whatever you do, do not, under any circumstance, try to defend the church, because our track record is almost indefensible. They got a point. And you know, when someone asks that question, why can't you believers in Christ get along? Did you know that there is a very biblical answer to that question? An undeniably biblical answer. In James chapter 4 and verse 1, James, with his characteristic tact and diplomacy, said this: where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, he goes on from there. Wow. What's the problem in the church? Well, I'll tell you what the problem in the church is. It's easy to take a step back and criticize this huge amorphous something we call the church out there. That's pretty safe. But what James says is the real issue isn't a problem with the church, problem with us. Problem, you really want to get personal, it's a problem with you and with me. James says it all starts right here in the heart. Now, the diagnosis of our problem is pretty key. We get sideways in our walk with the Lord. If you've been with us in Galatians, you know that there's an alternative lifestyle to all this. If you walk in the Spirit, Paul writes, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We don't have to go that way. As believers in Christ, we are free to say no to our old way of doing things, our very human way of doing things, by saying yes to something better. Better, yes to someone better. The Holy Spirit living His life out through us, manifested by the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I guarantee you, if you're walking in the fruit of the Spirit, you're not going to be a problem in the church. You're going to be the prescription for the problem in the church. Why? Because notice, it's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? It is becoming like Jesus, the perfect embodiment of all of those characteristics. And that's what you're in for. That's what you signed up for the moment you gave your life to Christ. He loves you just the way you are today, but far too much to let you stay that way. He's got a purpose and a plan for your life, and guess what? Like any purpose and a plan, it's got a destination. And that destination is transforming people like you and me from where we are into Christ-like character. Scripture says that happens from glory to glory. It's a constant process that God is up to in our lives. And here's the good news, bad news proposition. The good news is God isn't going to be finished with you until you're just like Jesus. The bad news is God is not going to be finished with you until you're just like Jesus. And so we've all got our rough spots. We've all got our still under construction zones, if you will, in our hearts and our lives. And when one of our faults and flaws bumps into another fault and flaw, another believer in Christ, boom, you've got conflict. Boom, you've got struggle. Boom, you've got strife. Boom, you've got less than perfect people taking their seats in church. If you think that the church is some kind of health club for the spiritually holy, you're in for a rude awakening. It's a hospital for the hurting. And like any other hospital, there's going to be some struggles. There's going to be some difficult cases. There's going to be some less than cooperative patients we run into from time to time. Patients that require our patience. So if we decide in our hearts, and I hope that you do, that you're not going to be part of the problem, but rather part of the solution in the church. Okay, sounds great. Great slogan, great mission statement. How do we fulfill it? How do we become part of the answer in the church instead of another reason for non-believers to disregard the message that God has given us as a church to share with the world? Well, tonight, as we continue our journey in Galatians chapter 6, we're going to get up close and personal with that issue. If you were with us on Sunday, we got into a real root cause for conflicts in the church. In verse 26 of Galatians chapter 5, Paul wrote, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Yeah, the idea of conceit is pursuing vain or empty glory. May I suggest to you, there's only one kind of glory that doesn't fit the description of vain glory or empty glory, and that's living your life pursuing the glory of God, making sure that it's not about you, that it's about Jesus, making sure that your joy in life is not people looking at you, but looking at Christ. You know, one of the greatest moments that happens to us in our walk with Jesus is that shining moment when someone comes up to us and says, "Wow, where do you get that peace in your heart? Why are you always so loving, even among difficult people? How come you always seem to be one that makes a situation better instead of worse?" Well, giving glory to God, we can say, "Well, it's not me. I can clearly tell you that." Not, "Oh, gosh, you know, don't say that." No, honest to goodness, you can say, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. That's the opposite of being conceited. It's really just giving credit where credit is due. That's what glorifying God is all about. You know, I come face to face with this often as a pastor. Every now and then someone will come up to me after sharing a message and they will say something effect like, "Wow, you know, the Lord really touched me with that message. Thank you for sharing that. You know, God really spoke to my heart." And I'll kind of smile and go, "Yeah, me too." And sometimes I'm just blown away by the things, not only that God will show me as I'm studying His Word. He seems to set things up in a way when I get into my study in the Word that, you know, when I start to dig into a passage and start to examine it, boy, you know, there's always this phase in my week where it's about as clear as mud, you know, where I'm like, "Well, I think I understand what the passage means, but I just don't see, you know, the application or something like that." And then just about the time I'm giving up hope, the Lord will step in. And just, you know, I'll be thinking about it or I'll be working out, and then suddenly I'll be thinking about it, and then suddenly it'll just explode. I'm like, "Oh, yeah." And I'm like, "Oh, man, how did I miss that?" Well, I think God sets that up because He wants me to know that it's His Spirit honoring His Word that causes anything good to happen around here. If you're touched or blessed by this ministry, by the teaching of the Word around here, let me tell you something. It's because God's spoken to you and not me. And it's not that, "Oh, glory to God. Oh, don't give me glory. Give it to, you know." Honest to goodness, if the Lord doesn't speak, I'm dead up here. Every once in a while, he'll let me know just how true that is. But you see, it's just giving God glory. It's realizing that to him and from him and through him and by him are all things. That includes you and me. And the wonderful, glorious thing is this. He includes us in his work. You know, that's what giving glory to God is about. It's the opposite of being conceited. Now, when you deal with conceit, when you make sure it's not all about me, it's not all about getting my propers, it's not all about the powers of me acknowledging me that I'm here and I'm something. When you're no longer conceited, when the universe no longer revolves around you, some wonderful things happen. Again, verse 26 says, when you're conceited, you inevitably provoke one another. In other words, you're not going to be rubbing people the wrong way. You're going to be leading them in the right way. You're not going to be envying one another. You're going to have that glorious liberation that comes. When someone comes to you and tells you something wonderful happened in their life, and you are more happy for them than if it had happened to you. And you kind of take a step back. Have you had that experience? You kind of take a step back and go, wow, that is so not me. Wow, what a glorious thing, because God is doing a work within our lives. Now, if we're kind of counting, you know, strokes and working on pecking orders and you know, and trying to make sure that we're properly, you know, renowned and respected and given our place in the sun, well, then, you know, again, we're part of the problem, not part of the solution. So dealing with our own hearts, you see, before God is absolutely key. You know, like charity, clarity in the Christian life begins at home. We've got to allow the Lord to do a healing in us before we can turn and start to minister to others. If you don't do that, may I give you a very sincere yet stern warning. If you don't take care of business on the home front, what you consider your minister going around and trying to straighten other people out, you're not being used by God. You're dodging your own issues. You're playing silly religious games. And it's very, very easy to get so invested in other people that we never take account of what's going on inside. And sooner or later, God is going to pull the rug out from underneath you. He's not going to cooperate with that kind of spiritual game playing, you see. You know, it's been said that God uses wounded healers. He also is about the business of only using people in a significant way who make sure that they are sharing not out of a lack within their hearts, but out of the overflow. And it's not hard to tell the difference. You know, when someone comes up and says, I got a word from the Lord with you, and there's this edge to it. There's kind of this anger to it. You know, it's because they're angry with themselves. You know, if someone is just, you know, a meddler, a busybody, but they've learned to gussy it up as gospel gossip, oh, we need to pray for Brother So-and-so. Oh, we need to really bring this before the Lord because, oh, you want to believe what Brother or what Sister So-and-so, what they've done lately. Oh, and let me give you all the gory details. Isn't it funny when that happens, how you never get around to praying for Brother So-and-so or Sister So-and-so? All it is silly gossip. And the reason that people fall into gossip, quite simply, is this. As long as the subject's on somebody else, as long as they're the problem, as long as some other situation is what's really going on, you don't have to deal with you. God says, no, you've got to deal with your heart. That's where it starts. I guess maybe the easiest illustration to grasp is that that standard patter they give you on the airlines about what to do if there's rapid cabin depressurization. Yeah, you know, I mean, we've all heard it so many times, we barely look up from, you know, reading the Sharper Image catalog about, you know, the new Discotronic robot that will polish your toenails for you in the morning. You know, we don't even look up. But what they're saying is really true. They go, you know, if you're traveling with a small child, make sure you affix your oxygen mask first because they discovered something. You know, in the case of rapid cabin depressurization, the oxygen gets sucked out of the airplane. And a well-intentioned parent will go, oh, I got to take care of my child first. But sometimes they are so oxygen-deprived that they pass out before they can help the kid. Kid can't get help. You don't get help. It's a double problem, you see. But if you take that oxygen mask first, then you can turn around and help that other person. And that child is traveling with you. Same thing's true in our walk with God.
Well, make sure your spiritual oxygen mask is in place. Make sure your relationship with God is on the up and up before you turn around and start trying to invest in the lives of others. But having said that, we are to invest in the lives of others. Chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Now notice what's being talked about here. It says, if a man is overtaken in any trespass. We talk a little bit about this idea of being overtaken is the idea of being snared, in the original language, by a very cunning predator. You know, one of those predators that sets up its victim, if you will. Boy, you know, we see examples of this on, you know, like Animal Planet, these documentaries they have. You want to talk about some clever predators out there. I saw a documentary recently where they off the Farallon Islands off of San Francisco, a place where great white sharks tend to hang out. You know, not only is the water freezing and it's murky, but you got great whites. Great place for your vacation if you're looking for a spot. But they showed these great white sharks and this mother orca whale, killer whale, and her baby came into the area. And they started filming this thing, you know, this encounter. Thought, oh, great white shark versus an orca. Man, this is like the stuff of the Sci-Fi Channel, you know, like Sharknado versus Rocktopus or whatever it is. You know, who's going to win this thing? Well, the mom, orca, not only got the best of the great white, but did it in a fascinating way. The mother orca engaged the great white shark, which was just about as big as she was, but turned the great white shark upside down. And as soon as the mother orca turned the great white shark upside down, the great white shark went into this trance. It just, like, it fell asleep. And what the mom orca was doing wasn't really interested in eating the great white shark, but it was interested in teaching baby how to deal with the great white sharks. You know, and then the baby had a nice leisurely meal while this great white shark is just absolutely incapacitated. Well, you know, that's the idea of being overcome. Very clever strategy. And let me tell you something. You know, God often personifies sin as that kind of a predator in our lives. It knows exactly how to set things up in a way to get us to fall. Way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 4, you might recall a little talk that God had with Cain, the first murderer. God gave Cain this warning in verse 6. He said, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now notice this picture of sin. It's almost personified. It's lying at the door. It's waiting for ambush in your life. You know, there's two ways, I think, that we tend to fall into sin. Sometimes we pursue sin, let's face it. You know, we set up our lives in such a way that sin doesn't really have to do much enticing to get us to fall for its charms. But there's also times where, again, the wicked one can't read your mind. He doesn't know your thoughts, but he's got a pretty healthy, dossier on you. He's got a pretty good scouting report. And he knows how to push your buttons, and he knows how to bring certain things around in the same situations. He's been working on people for the last 6,000 years or so you're nothing new and different. You know, the wise thing is to realize that these strategies are going on, but sometimes they work, and sometimes they work among brethren. Notice it doesn't say if some awful heathen's overcome, then we can, oh yeah, those heathen out there. No, it says if a man, that is referring to a man who's among the brethren, someone has a genuine relationship with Christ, is overtaken in any trespass. Now, that word trespass there is an interesting word as well, because it carries the idea of a slip-up or lapse. It's not something that is deliberate. It's not something where someone goes, if I do it, I get a whipping. I do it. You know, that's presumptuous sin. These are sins where you find yourself knee-deep and you just almost can't recognize how you got knee deep in the first place. So in a situation like this, and understand, the Bible talks about how to deal with people who fall into presumptuous sins. God has definitely some strong medicine for that. You know, if you don't believe that's true, read through 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where a guy in Corinth who was involved with gross sexual immorality, Paul said, I'm going to turn them over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh, that their spirit might be saved in the day of Christ Jesus. Some people say, Scott, what does it mean to have you to be turned over to Satan for the destruction of your flesh? I don't know, and I want to find out. It doesn't sound very pleasant. But it was strong medicine because the guy who was involved with this immorality in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 turns back, and Paul has to encourage the Corinthian church to restore him. So, you know, there's that strong medicine, but there's also that time where we come along someone who's done a face plant, who's scraped their spiritual knees, and what that person doesn't need is a one-size-fits-all. You know, you don't come to somebody who has stumbled, they've lapsed, they just, it wasn't something they planned on, intended doing, but they've gotten off the path. You don't come alongside someone like that and says, you know what, I'm going to pray for Satan to destroy your flesh, man. No, there's a different kind of an approach here. And this is where we get into our text here today. Notice it says, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now notice who needs to be about the business of this healing, this restoration that is being talked about here. You who are spiritual, the Greek word here is the word pneumatikoi, and essentially that's what it means, spiritual individuals, spiritual men and women. Okay, what does it mean to be spiritual? By the way, if you are out there and you're automatically thinking, well, that's why I'm around here to straighten everybody out, because I'm very spiritual, you see. You need to go back to step one.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.